We are blessed to have Kara Meyer here with us to share what God has laid on her heart. And I so appreciate Kara's joy in the Lord. It just radiates in her smile and her excitement of the truth that God has for us and his creation of people and nature. And it's just contagious. Kara is Pastor Jason's wife and mother to Gracie, Allie, Jonathan, and David. Please welcome Kara.
I brought my timer up here because last time I spoke, I went over at the other women's event. So I want to definitely get done in time and give you guys some time to talk at your tables. So I want to thank you for letting me speak on this topic. I don't always know what I'm getting myself into when I say yes to things until I'm in the middle of them, and God always seems to use weak, frazzled hearts, and so I'm praying that whatever comes out of my mouth is not my own words, but from the Lord. And I'm just going to pray real quick. Lord, I thank you for these women. Thank you that you use weak vessels, that you don't call the equipped, but you equip the ones you call. And Lord, we're weak, we mess up, we're messy moms. We're doing this for the first time in our lives, and Lord, we need your help. We need to keep our eyes fixed on you, our perfect Savior, our perfect example, and our strength and our help. And so I pray at this time that you would help us see your word, open our eyes, and I pray that we would come away encouraged and helped in this topic, and that we can learn to love each other better through this process. In Jesus' name, amen. When I first got the topic of mommy wars, I'm kind of a competitive person, so when I think of wars, I think of like Braveheart, and so I was thinking like the she version of Braveheart, women warriors, and I'm like, oh, that's just me. I'm sure not everyone thinks of themselves as warriors, but the other thing I kept chuckling about is it reminded me of when I was in college and we had homecoming week and we played flag football as girls, and every year it was the freshman and the senior and the junior and the sophomore. And it was very competitive. We would get the jerseys. We would make sure we had shorts with strings, because when you have flag football, you can definitely get de-pantsed. So we wanted to make sure we had strings in our shorts, and we would put paint under our eyes, and we even put black on our teeth to look like we had had a knocked-out tooth. You know, we took it really seriously. And we wanted to win, and thankfully I never played on the line. Those girls were 5 inches from each other, yelling at each other that we were going to take each other down. Not that I was wanting to take the other team down, but I wasn't 5 inches from them. But there's a lot of competitiveness, and more so than in men, because you put our emotions into it. So it was fun. We loved it, but we felt like female warriors. And so when I think of mommy wars, I'm just thinking, I don't think we think of ourselves like that with each other, but I think it does come out in more subtle ways and indirect ways of how we communicate with each other about our passions, what we're really passionate about, our desires, our dislikes for things. Sometimes we speak about them in ways that can make the other person feel like we're in conflict with them. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. A lot of times at the end of these interactions, we can leave us weary. We can feel insecure. We can feel prideful and sometimes often broken because we don't measure up to the standard, a lot of us. We never feel like we do. So I kind of put it out on Facebook and asked this question. Some of you guys saw it, I think, because we're Facebook friends. And so I just took a sampling of those, and I want you to read what other moms think about mommy wars, because that's kind of where I wanted to go. Like, where I have what I think it is, but what do other people think of this? And so I want to just kind of read a few of the responses I got. One mom said, "I think mommy wars is rooted in pride. We want our ideas and ideals to be proven to be smarter, holier, and more loving than those of other moms. If we are trying to be honest with ourselves, when we tell ourselves that someone else certainly knows how she should parent her own children, do we recognize the hidden, condescending tone in our own heads? Deep down in mommy wars, we really don't cut each other any slack. Now, these are Christian moms, and most of these are from our own church. So this is just to help you feel like we're all struggling with this, I think, in a lot of ways. Another mom said, "Mommy wars seems to have heated up a lot in the advent of internet and social media. Too much to-dos out there on every topic. For too long, moms have been beaten down by the law of doing better and trying harder. The burden of getting it right threatens to crush weary souls who desire to just serve their families faithfully." Another mom says, "Mommy wars is an evidence that we want to be justified, vindicated, and declared righteous by our own standards in motherhood, or by the byproducts of our mothering, our children. We hold ourselves up to our standards with pride if we meet them and have discouragement if we have, or we have pride if we meet them and discouragement if we don't. Then the mommy wars perpetuate when we hold others up to our self-made standards. Again, using our own ideals as a basis to evaluate others. Sadly, I've observed and experienced these times in our own church. I am blessed to be a part of a group of moms here who is honest and humble and open with each other as well. Mommy wars are ultimately about our self-reliance," another mom says. We want so much to do a good job and be successful on our own merits, and also about our need to be accepted and respected and admired by others. Again, it's about us. Another mom said it's out of fear, wanting to do it the right way, and if they get it wrong, we're going to ruin our kids. Do you guys feel that? I'm sure you can all identify with one of these. So let's just step on some feet. What are some of the topics? Vaccinate, not vaccinate, partially vaccinate. Do I eat organic, gluten-free, dairy-free, grain-free, paleo, low-carb, low-sugar, grass, organic fed meat? All natural. Do I homeschool, send them to private school, go to public school, and a variation of other choices in between? Do I buy frozen, ready-made meals from scratch? Do I bake or buy bread? Do I discipline my kids? Do I spank or not spank? Time in, time out. How do I dress my kids and myself? Name brand, thrift store, and by golly, we can be prideful in our thriftiness too. When should my kids be walking, talking, potty trained, sit through church like little cherubs, know their ABCs? Do I breastfeed, bottle feed, give a passy, no passy? Do I stay at home, work at home, or outside the home? And we all have desires, and we all have opinions about it. And it seems trivial now, right, when I'm reading about them? But these are the things we talk about, and these are the things that we can measure ourselves with, and if we're doing a good job or not. So I wrote out, for the fun of it, my ideal mom. And then I confessed this morning, this is what I measure myself to. And so I put this out there, I'm like, you know what? No, this is the kind of thing that I think of sometimes if I was the ideal mom. So I'm going to share it so you kind of know where sometimes I struggle. But here's my ideal reformed Christian mom. I stand at 5'10" tall, and I wear super stylish clothes without any effort. I look fresh and hydrated, put together without any effort. My hair is super cute with the latest classic haircut. I awaken at 5 a.m., ready and eager to cling and dig into God's word. Then I go for a quick 4-mile run in my awesome Nike running shoes without breaking a sweat. My children and my husband arise and call me blessed as I quickly whip together the dough for homemade bread because, you know, Tuesday's baking day. I'm so organized in my days. She puts before her family organic grass-fed bacon with homemade hearty-style pancakes and whole milk from a local farmer. I have the patience of a saint, sage wisdom and great theology for each problem that comes my way. My kids ace everything. I have energy and love-filled eyes at the end of the day to focus on my husband. I had put you and she and I put me this morning because that was what the truth was. And I don't realize how often I measure myself to this ideal standard. So that's just to give you kind of a glimpse into my own. What I want to be ideal. I want to get up in the morning. I want to have my quiet time. And so anytime I can't fit into these things, I often beat myself up and think I should do a better job. And so sometimes when I talk to other people about it and my own struggles, it can come across as a passion. And then maybe they start feeling bad about it, because if this is what I think is important and I'm struggling with it, or I'm doing it, or maybe I did it well for a week, I wonder how I'm transferring that onto others as I'm speaking and talking to them. It's just being aware of myself and who I am as a person and wanting to make sure I'm loving that person I'm talking to and sharing my own struggles with, by sharing them in a way that gives them freedom to be who they are in Christ. As I thought about this war, I thought, what gives it its heat? Why is there a war? Why does it keep happening? Some of the women on the Facebook thread touched on it. These things become our identity. In fact, we can go as far as to say that our opinions can become moral standards. I truly believe that. I think it's easy for us to take our convictions and our passions and make them moral compasses, which means we can get our validations, or worse yet, the standard by which we measure ourselves if we're good enough Christians. God must love me more when I'm this type of person, and if I fall short, he must be really disappointed in me. These horrible ditches that we can fall into. I love ditches. My husband started it. And it's so true. And I think there's two ditches on here. One is the ditch of fear. Fear that we can never do enough and measure up and get things right. We're hard on ourselves. We're thinking constantly about how we're failing. That's a ditch. The other ditch is pride. We can read the latest parenting books. Our kids seem to be thriving well. We've applied shepherding a child's heart, implemented baby wise to our little ones to get them on a schedule, and now we're experts to help others struggling. We can kind of be like little Pharisees sometimes when we feel like we have the answer and the solution for others. Yeah. I think we all have been in both of those ditches. I have anyway. So I want to take some time to think, ask, what does the Bible have to say about this? This isn't a new topic. This isn't a new struggle. In fact, I think the Bible has things to say about everything, and he definitely has something to say about this. And it doesn't necessarily tell us that we need to eat organic food or vaccinate or non-vaccinate or if we're supposed to stay at home. But the Bible gives eternal structures in which we can walk through that guides us and points us to the gospel. It also teaches us how to relate to each other. So the word is enough, and I found that. I don't have to go looking for the answer always in other places. Oftentimes it's in the Word, and I'm searching my own heart through that process. So a couple examples I want to give to you is, first, the disciples. The infamous question of who is the greatest. Throughout the Gospels, you see the disciples trying to compare themselves with each other, trying to figure out who's the most important and who's the greatest. How often we come into a group and try to size ourselves up and see where we fall in the social sphere of things. I think the disciples struggled with that same thing. Who's worthy to sit next to Jesus by his throne in eternity? Who casts out demons better? Who performs miracles better? Who's the better follower? This isn't unique. The comparisons and judgments have been there since the creation. And I think it's ironic how Jesus responds to them. And I thought about this, like if someone came up to me and had this problem like this, I don't know if I would respond like Jesus did. But he responds in a lot of these situations by pulling a child up in his lap and telling his disciples to become like little children and to serve. That's his response to this. And I think growing in godliness doesn't mean we become more and more independent. He's telling us we need to become more and more childlike. In fact, I propose that the Lord often brings these struggles into our lives to force us to run to our Heavenly Father and to desperately cling to Him like our toddlers do, who need us for everything, to put clothing on them, to feed them, to wipe their bottoms. That's becoming more and more childlike. And I think as Christians, we think we become more independent, and I think it's quite the opposite. He's teaching us to become more dependent. If you think about your old identity, it's often an earned identity, what we do and what we don't do in comparison and contrast to others. But if we want to change that, we have to empty that of ourselves and fill it up with something better. We come as empty beggars, spiritual beggars, and poor in spirit, and the only thing we have is in Christ. Not in what we do and what has been done to us. We are the happiest when we have nothing to bring and everything to gain. So today, I feel like a spiritual beggar to even stand before you, even be talking about this. Quite frankly, I don't feel like I have the answers for you. I'm just trying to define the problem and point you to Christ, because I don't know how to solve your problems. I don't know how to help you feel more secure in who you are, but I know my own story, and I know that it's been more as I've grown in my identity in Christ, and that's what brings joy. And I'll get to that in a little bit later. I want to talk about, what does it mean to be in Christ? How are we supposed to live? And I want to just take some time to think about that. In Galatians 3:27, it talks about how we have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. And I'm not reading all of it. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it. And I want to rely heavily on Tim Keller here, because I thought this was really helpful for me as I thought about living every day as a mother. I need visuals a lot. I need to visually be reminded I have the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm walking. The Holy Spirit's next to me. He's my helper. Trying to visually think about that. And this was really helpful about, what does it mean to put on Christ and act like Christ? And he talks about putting on Christ as being clothing. And I brought the book here. I was going to show you my small little pile that I thought was helpful about this topic. And so that's in his book. And I'm just going to read a part of that. He says, clothing is an important image and a favorite of Paul's. Here he likens Christ himself to a garment. This idea of clothing ourselves in Christ implies four amazing things. First, our primary identity is in Christ. Our clothing tells us who we are. Nearly every kind of clothing is actually a uniform showing that we are identified with others of the same gender, social class, or national group. But to say that Christ is our clothing is to say that our ultimate identity is found not in any of these classifications, but in Christ. Not in if you're a homeschool mom, not if you're a wife, not if you're a working mom. He's saying none of these matter. First and foremost, you're a daughter of the King. The closeness of our relationship with Christ. Your clothes are kept closer to you than any other possession. Is there anything between you and clothing right now? It's just you, right? And then clothing. Nearly, you rely on them for shelter for every moment. They go everywhere with you. So to say Christ is our clothing is to call us to moment by moment dependence and awareness of Christ. We are to spiritually practice his presence. Third, the imitation of Christ. To practice the presence of Christ is to entail that we continually think and act as if we are directly before his face. Walk before Christ. It means to take Jesus into every area of our life and change it in accordance to his will. To put on his virtues and actions, we are to dress up like Jesus. Fourth, our acceptability to God. Finally, clothing is worn as an adornment. It covers our nakedness. God has been providing clothing in which to cover our shame since the fall. To say Christ is our clothing is to say that in God's sight, we are loved because of Jesus' work and salvation. When God looks at us, he sees daughters. He sees his daughters. The Lord Jesus has given us his righteousness, his perfection to wear. And that has been really powerful to me, think of clothing myself in Christ. Doesn't mean that I am Christ, but it means that when Christ looks at me, he sees his son. Even in my ugliest moments, when I'm yelling at my kids, he sees me as perfect in Christ because I'm clothed in his righteousness. That's a miracle. Don't forget your story. Don't forget where the Lord has brought you, and when you are called his daughter, what that really means on a day-to-day basis. It does not mean that we act like that all the time, but it doesn't mean that it changes how God sees us. Tim Keller goes on to say that it's not to say that we no longer have distinctions. We do. They're all over in the church. It says in Ephesians that there's no Greek nor Jew, freeman or male or female, that we all are one in Christ. And the gospel is the same way. We are one, but we have distinctions and are different. And I think that's where the mommy wars comes out. We all understand that we are daughters and we all are one in Christ, but how do we shine how we're different with each other without rubbing each other? So I want to spend some time here at the end is how do we relate to each other in light of the gospel? I want to take a moment to reflect on our uniqueness. In Psalm 139, it says, I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I remember reading a book to my children that says, I don't walk or talk like you. I don't climb or sing like you, for God made of one of me, not two. And that's true. There's not a single lady in this room that's the same. And we get to each shine a different hue or creativity of God. Think of a diamond being held up to the light. As we hold each of our lives up to the light of the gospel, we get to shine a different hue of God. To shine brightly a uniqueness of God's character through each of us. Do we shine it perfectly? I don't think so. But thanks be to God that he sees us as his perfect reflection through Jesus Christ. You're no longer identified by your failures or successes. You're identified by Christ. And I think that has been one of the things that has been most helpful to me in this process of what does it mean to be finding my identity in Christ. And I think oftentimes we know it up here. I've given you guys a lot of head knowledge. It's hard to get it here and live it. And that's what, it was a struggle for me to figure out how to get it here for you guys. And it's, I can tell you everything that I know, but a lot of times we have to live it and figure it out on our own through what I think the Lord brings as struggles into our lives. And that's what he did for me. I knew a lot. I knew the gospel. I knew that I was a Christian. But it wasn't until I had my knees knocked out from underneath me as a mom and through our adoption process that I realized I didn't really understand it. I realized I had identities and idols in my life that I thought made me who I was. My idolatries of a good mom flew out the window. I realized I had control issues. In my ugliest moments, I saw my anger come out, my impatience. I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be understood. I wanted to be loved by my friends, by my mom. And when those things didn't always happen, I started seeing who I was really made of, those squeezing effects. And I often look back at that time in my life and think, what would I be today if God hadn't brought those things in my life? What kind of person would I be today if I did not have to, if I didn't go through those things? And it was not pretty. It was really messy. It was 2010. when there was a lot of changes going on in our life. And I had to go back to the basics of what is, okay, I'm not acting like a Christian right now. What's wrong with me? You know, you kind of start feeling like everything's wrong with you. And I had to go back to the basics of, okay, who am I in Christ? Okay, I'm a believer. Okay, I've been clothed in his righteousness. And God sees me as perfect in my mess. He saw me as perfect in those times. And I just started thanking the Lord for helping me see that I needed Jesus desperately every day, because I was feeling it viscerally every day. I need you, Jesus. I can't even take a breath without feeling like I'm going to throw up right now. I need you. Thank you for teaching me how I need you every day. We need each other. We need Christ like that every day. And it's through those moments that we understand how desperately we need him. And what I've seen in myself is joy. I don't have to prove who I am anymore or whose I am. I know I'm a daughter of Christ. He made me the way I am. I don't have to conform to other people's views of me. But at the same time, it gives me freedom to hear from other people and to take constructive criticism and be able to apologize when I've done something wrong, because my failure isn't defining me. I can be free to say, you know what, I messed up and I'm sorry. So it allowed me to be more free in my, I wasn't so defensive because I wasn't letting it define me. I also started to see small glimpses of God's grace around me every day in the little things. And I often talk to my kids about this. Like, look at that little bug over there. Isn't he goofy? You know, I'm kind of quirky in and of myself. And I think my kids think I'm a little weird. But I do find that when the Lord has helped me put on his gospel glasses, I get to see the world a little bit brighter. And I get to enjoy things around me a little bit more. I get to enjoy the fact that I love my bed. I love my blanket. I love my cat. I love my kids. You know, sometimes I'm like, okay, today it's this cup of coffee. Thank God for this cup of coffee. But there are graces all around me. I just don't see them. I can have a room full of them and I don't see them. This room is full of God's gifts and grace and his creativity. It's beautiful. You guys all sparkle different hues and aspects of Christ. And so, this is where I'm going to bring out these, because so this is what has been really helpful for me. And I'm going to put them on for a little bit and be dorky. So, when I come to church, this is what I try to do. How does God see me? He sees me as his son or his daughter in Christ, and he rejoices over me. He loves me just the way I am and where I'm at. He loves me where I'm at. I'm not here yet. I'm here, and he loves me where I'm at, and he's growing me in more and more likenesses of him. But I'm not there yet. I'm still messy. I still mess up, and that's okay because he loves me. So that's what these mean. And when I come to church, I can put on my gospel glasses. And I can see you like that. And you like that. We're all a work in progress. You're my daughter in Christ, or my sister in Christ. And I can see you as Christ sees me. And that gives me joy to see you, to say, you know, you might be different than me, but that's okay. And I can learn something about you that is different from me. And I get to rejoice that you're a little bit different than me because you shine a different aspect of Christ than I can. It helps me to also love people where they're at and say, they're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. I don't have to walk around and judge people and think, why is that child throwing a fit on the floor? You know what? I don't even go there anymore. In fact, I've had kids throwing fits on the floor in Walmart. So, we don't know what that person and that child's going through. So I want to challenge you guys in three areas today. One, put on your gospel glasses. Put the same gospel glasses that God has used to look upon you, and use these same glasses to view each other. As we walk past each other or as we gather to talk, Remember that we are first daughters of the King. We can rejoice and smile over each other, knowing that the person in front of us shines a uniqueness of Christ that no one else can. 2, seek someone out that will stretch you. It's often easy for us to go into circles and clusters that we're familiar with, that act like us or can talk like us or do similar things like us. What if we would seek out, for example, if you're a homeschool mom, seek out a mom that has kids in public school, or a single mom, maybe a mom that has different talents than you, and it doesn't have to make you have to have those same talents. Sometimes when we rub up, it's like, oh, her house looks like Pinterest. My house should be like Pinterest. Maybe we should rejoice that her house is beautiful and that my house is the way it is. For now. Listen to each other's hearts. Another mom's struggles are often the same as our own. We can often learn of God's uniqueness through that person and rejoice over our differences. Be able to walk next to each other where you're at. Oh, that's my third point. Never mind. Love each other where you're at, where each other are at. We are all a work in progress, and thanks be to God, He's not finished with us yet. Learn to walk and love and pray for each other in our weaknesses and rejoice in each other's accomplishments and weep with them when they're in trials or unique pain. That's it. Those are my three challenges for you. Those are the things I try to keep in front of myself and stretch myself. And there are days and there are weeks that I really don't want to be around anyone else. I just want to be left to myself because I'm not in the right frame of mind. But God gives grace in those moments when you're around other women to not think about ourselves and to think about how we can love each other. Maybe it's picking up the phone and calling somebody and just say, or sending an email saying, I'm thinking about you today, because it's so easy to think about our own struggles and where we're at, and sometimes we need to just stretch ourselves and think about someone else. I want to leave you with an analogy, and I thought it was really ironic that we sang, "This is my story." We all have a story. We all are on a different journey than each other, and praising God that this is your story, this is your journey. He's not finished with you yet. You're on that journey. And I think it's often we can struggle with being content on our journey and where we're at and where our kids are at. I think as my kids get older, I become more desperate prayer for my children and realizing I can't change them. I can't change their journey. This is God's journey. And I need to surrender to that and be content with that. And we need to do that with each other. So I'm going to leave you with an analogy of running. Not that I'm this runner. I don't know why I keep talking about running. But anyway, think about running a race. Some are really competitive. Some can work to try to get their personal best. Some are just happy to finish. And some are running in groups. And some like to run alone. Now, just put yourself in those categories in life. We can be more competitive. We can like to operate on our own. We can want to be in groups. And in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, the founder and looking to Jesus, the profounder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So we're running a race together. We don't do it alone. We aren't competitive with each other. We link arms with each other where each other are at. And I like that analogy of we have the crowd of witnesses that have gone before us. We're not the first ones to do this. We won't be the last ones. They're cheering us on. It says we have a great crowd of witnesses. God calls us to lay aside our weights of false identities and to rid ourselves of sin and cling to Jesus. Don't run it alone with being pride-filled or self-deprecating hearts. Let us link arms with each other, encourage each other in prayer, and pointing each other to Jesus. In front of you, I have some discussion questions. And one of the questions in there, and I totally skipped this part, and it's on there, so you might not be familiar with it, but one of the quotes is, comparison is the thief of joy. And that was in my talk, and I just totally missed it. So and that's one of the questions there. So that's, I don't know if that whole phrase is in that question or not, but what? Well, that's about it. That's the phrase. I can't add anything more to that. It just is. I do want to quickly just talk to you about a few books that have been helpful for me. This is the one that I was referring to, Tim Keller's book, Galatians for You. It's a Bible study or a study through Galatians, and it really does talk about having our identity in Christ and the law and grace, and it's been really good for me to continue to go back there and think, oh, I really do act like a Pharisee in these ways. I do think if I am doing well in these areas that I'm a good person. So I think this was really helpful. He's a really good writer, and it's not super hard to read. The other book that I've enjoyed reading, I'm halfway through it, and I've started it 3 times, because that's how I get through books, it seems like, is From Fear to Freedom by Rose Marie Miller, Living as Sons and Daughters of God. It's a small book. Karen Livingston had recommended it to me, and I've found it really helpful. A couple moms had recommended, and I haven't fully read all of it yet, is Christ in Chaos, How the Gospel Changes Motherhood. You see, they're all little books. Tim Keller, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. This is a really easy, short, big letter. I think I've read it twice. I love these kind. He needs to make more of these. Treasuring Christ When Your Hands Are Full. And these are just little devotionals for mom that are nice. And then Loving the Little Years, Motherhood in the Trenches. So I'll leave them up here if you guys want to look at them. I've found them helpful as I'm sorting through motherhood and trying not to take books and put them like cookie cutters over my kids. I think I did that as a young mom. I read Shepherding a Child's Heart, and it's good. I'm not dissing it. It's good, but like, oh, if I could say it just like this, this is the response I would get. And it doesn't work that way. I don't work that way. And so I've tried to just say, okay, what can I gain from this? And then, Lord, how would you want me to mother my kids today? Because I'm who I am, and I can't change myself. Only you can change me. And so it's kind of given me freedom to just say, I'm going to parent a little differently. And I still need to be a godly parent, but my personality is such that I can't talk just like that person in that book. I wish I could, but I can't. So these kind of books have been more helpful to me as I've enjoyed the parenting books, and I think they were helpful to a point. It did start crossing me over into being a little Pharisee sometimes, thinking I had answers, and then when it didn't quite work out my way, which is really good, it kind of put me in the other ditch, and now I'm praying that the Lord keeps me grounded in who I am in Christ as a mom. So these have been really helpful grounding books for that middle road section. So thank you, ladies. Can we close? Lord, I just pray that somehow there was a sentence or two or three that you can use in each of our lives. Sometimes I feel like I just rambled today, Lord, but I just pray that your words came through clear and that it would encourage the ladies, not only as they view themselves. Some of these truths are so well known. We know them. We hear them every Sunday in church. We hear them in our own personal time and with each other. Lord, I pray that you would help us learn them in our hearts, that would start changing how we think of ourselves and how we think of others, that we can view each other through the light of the gospel, that we can put on our gospel glasses and love each other where we're at through Jesus Christ, who forgave our sins, and we are found to be righteous in you. And Lord, that's a miracle. It's so familiar, just how beautiful, even how the sky is so familiar to us. We can become so familiar with the gospel. But help us to cherish it and taste it at new, sweeter levels. In Jesus' name, amen.